Our text this morning is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, and verse 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Christ's words recorded here were spoken during the last week of his earthly life and immediately before his final departure from the temple. On the first day of that momentous week, he had entered Jerusalem in triumph, riding upon the colt of an ass. The praises of the people heard all around him. Entering Jerusalem, he looked around within the temple, and then he withdrew to Bethany. On the Monday morning, he returned. On the way to the temple again, cursing the fig tree, and then in the temple itself, casting out the money changers and the traders. He entered into then a debate with the authorities, and it was out of that conversation with his enemies that these words were finally spoken on the Tuesday of the last week. Now, the verse which is before us, verse 26, is one which divides into two parts. Let me read the words again. John 12, 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. The two parts of the verse we can give headings to. First, service. If any man serve me, let him follow me. The second part, reward. Where I am, there shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. First of all, then, this morning, service. If any man serve me, let him follow me. It is service that is emphasized in the first part of the verse, but service is mentioned right through the verse. Three times within this one verse, our Lord refers to service or to servants. If any man serve me, my servant. If any man serve me. Clearly then, we deduce from this that Christ is likening himself to the Master, and he is likening the disciple to the servant. And that's where we'll begin. The Master. You will remember that in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 23 and verse 8, Jesus said, "Be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your Master, even Christ. Verse 10, neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. Our master is unique. He is the Lord. He has the power and the might. He exercises the rule. He has come from his throne in heaven. As a master, he surveys all, and his eyes are in every place, beholding the good and the evil, and he inspects everything that is before him, beholding us, taking account of our condition and our circumstance, determining in his heart what he will do for his people and how he will bless them. He is their master, not the master of a few, but he is head of the church. He is one who has authority and dominion over all his professing people. And he shows that he is master in that he supplies his own people, his professing servants, with his law. And he gives to the church made up of his professing servants with ordinances. And it is he who authoritatively gives his word and bestows these appointments upon his church that they might be observed according to his own word. Master-like, he teaches those who are under him. He teaches by his word and also inwardly by his spirit. He wants talked and taught immediately when he was here upon earth, directly to the children of men. Since he has taught them immediately through the apostles and through pastors and teachers through whom he has ministered his word. But he is not only the great teacher of his servants, but he is the ruler of his servants also. And so he exercises that authority over them. He directs their course. He appoints their activities. He guides them in all their ways. And he provides for them so that they'll not suffer lack, so that they won't give up on account of weakness. He provides for them temporals. He provides for them spirituals. His purpose, of course, is to be king of their hearts, the kingdom of God being within us. To this end, he died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord. And his servants are they who confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is, my friends, the best of masters. Make no doubt about that. He is all-sufficient. He's exceedingly wise. He is ever kind. He is forgiving. He is restoring. He is very generous and very pitiful. And he will never leave us in straits or in troubles. One is your master. Let's turn then for a moment from the master to the servant. Now, servant is a word that occurs many times in the Gospels when the Lord Jesus is describing his believing people. He speaks of them as servants. Servants to whom things are entrusted. Servants who have a mission to perform for him, a task to complete. Servants who must so serve that they will be approved good and faithful servants. When we turn to the epistles, that word is still used of believing men and women. In the epistle to the Romans and chapter 1, Paul speaks of himself in the opening words of that epistle in this way: Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. And is it not true, not only of apostles, but of Christians generally, that they serve the Lord Jesus Christ? They are the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Ephesians 6 and verse 6. Then consider with me for just a short while, having considered the master, let us consider the servant. A hard master they had before. He who was called the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air. And they walked according to this master in their unregenerate and in their unconverted days. They were his slaves. They were put to a task of drudgery, committing sin, transgression, wickedness. And there was no good for all the way they lived, but the way of sin under this master or oppressor. The way of sin was also the way of misery and the way of wretchedness. They had no profit as they served sin. All they received from that master was notice of death and of torment to come. The wages of sin is death. But something remarkably wonderful happened to these poor drudges, these prisoners to wretchedness. God showed them mercy. He illuminated their minds. He moved their hearts to desire a better course. He drew forth their will to renounce this master, bringing them such grief, and to choose another master who would bring them rest, and rest for their souls. By the grace of God, they were turned from the old master and his tyranny. They were turned to the Lord, a new master, in all his kindness. By a miracle of grace, they became the servant of the Lord. The word which is used in this verse is not that of a bondslave, but it's the word that is used of a personal attendant. It's therefore a very sweet word. It means that the Master, through his grace, changed them that they might be his, that they might be comforted by his presence, that they might walk with him and talk with him in this world and be with him in the next. That is their service. To stand and wait upon the Lord. He chose the apostles, we read in the Gospels, that they might be with him. He chooses us for the same reason, that we might be at his side all through our lives. Of course, it involves service, but it is not hard service. Not as the service under the other master. Which service was one in which we serve sin for no recompense? Serve sin only to our own sadness, to our own loss. But this beloved Master is different. He doesn't impose upon us any great burden. Let me quote you his words. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, as you were, and as many of you are. Come unto me, take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. For I am meek in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. It's not hard labor, but his burden is light. His commandments are not grievous. His ways are ways of pleasantness, and all his paths are peace. The sovereignty which comes upon the servant is the sovereignty of his heart, of his love, and of his goodness. And we are subject to him for our good. His will is revealed in his word. Sometimes he impresses that word upon us when he wants from us greater conformity to it. We read it, we hear it on the Sabbath, and by that word he makes known his will for us. Happy that servant that listens, that obeys. Sometimes the Lord intimates what he wants of us through the whisper of his Spirit, the Lord speaking to our hearts, seek ye my face, and inwardly, by grace, the servant responds, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Sometimes his will is communicated by providence. He makes it very clear what we are to do. There's only one way we can go. The Lord has ordered our lives so that his path is plain. However he intimates it, it is his will that we are concerned with. And his will becomes our rule in life. The servant, therefore, is not taken up with himself and what he can derive from life in the way of pleasure and satisfaction. He's a servant, and therefore he minds not the things of himself, but the things of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2 and verse 21. All the servant wants is to remain in service. All the servant wants is to please the Lord. All the servant wants is to walk in a way of submission and in a way of obedience which will express the gratitude he feels for delivering him or her from his former manner of life to this present state of blessedness and happiness. Hence the servant will never be idle, but he will ever be living for the master. His meat and his drink is to do the will of his master. Every day the question arising in his heart is, what wilt thou have me to do, master? He is a man under authority, never idle, when in a good state, never slothful, but serving the Lord. The servant desires to serve well. He doesn't want to get away with the least. We call such men minimalists. They're just enough, but no more. That is not the motivation in the heart of the servant of whom we speak. Like David, he won't offer to the Lord that which costs him nothing. Unlike Israel, he won't present to the Lord as a sacrifice that which is maimed and torn. Only the best will do for the master, he thinks. He's aware that he is not his own. He is the Lord's. He owes everything to the Lord. His present blessing, his future prospects, his new life and eternal life. It has all been freely given. What can he do but give his life in return to his master? So early on, he wants to find out the will of the Lord. He wants to know what the Lord requires of him, what particular work it is in which he should be engaged. And having discovered that by intimation from the Lord in his word and by his spirit and by providence, that is it. That is his life, to do the work he was sent into the world to do. He never does it as well as he would like. At the end of the day, he confesses that he is but an unprofitable servant. But I tell you this, at the end of his life, as he reflects, had he that life again, he would have chosen no other master and no other service, because it was a blessed life to live with the Lord Jesus Christ. It was such a comforting life to know the heart filled with peace and joy. It was a life of hope to know that this life is not the terminus, but the corridor to another, which Jesus promised, saying, if it were not so, I would have told you. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If any man serve me, let him follow me. the servant recognizes his limited understanding and wisdom, the superior knowledge and insight of his master. And therefore his heart, his life, all his days are in the keeping and under the control of the master. He wants them there. That is not something he is forced to acknowledge, but something he freely recognizes. And therefore he renounces his own wisdom as to what is best and is prepared to look to the beckoning hand of the master, to follow after the steps of the master wherever he may lead. This is his life. And in the exercise of faith in Christ, believing him to be the Lord, he follows on. And should the master lead into a way that is somewhat difficult, perhaps discouraging, he'll still follow him, believing it's the right way, if the master chooses it. And if the way be even, and if it be pleasant and a happy way, he'll bless the master for it and follow on still. At the beginning, he'll follow according to the terms of the gospel. He'll believe and he'll repent, because that's what the master says that the servant must do. He'll be baptized in confession of faith, because that's what the master says. He will align himself with the people of God and choose them as his people, because that's what the master says. That's what the master does. He'll follow the master. This word, let him follow me, is very instructive, isn't it? He will keep, the servant will, he'll keep the Lord always in view, so that on every occasion he'll mind Christ, and his point of reference is, what is his will for me now? And then he seeks for grace to do that will. He sets the Lord always before him, you see. And he is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of his faith. Enlightened by the word of God, he recognizes what the Lord wants of him, and Christ dominates his vision, and he walks before him, taking every opportunity of doing something, anything, everything for him, so that he's a Christian indeed, a follower of the Christ. At the end of the day, he doesn't want honor from men. He wants simply approval from Christ. What he longs to hear is the commendation of the master when the day is done and when the service is complete. Well done! That's what he lives for, and that's what he dies to hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. So he follows the Lord. Satan may say, in most insidious ways, or turn away from him. It's not the way of pleasure. It's not the way of happiness. If this world knows anything of happiness, turn away from him. He'll make you serious. He'll make you solemn. He will make you sober. Turn away from him. But the servant will never do that. Jesus says, "Wilt thou also go away?" The servant says with Peter, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." We choose with all our hearts to stay with thee. Lord Jesus, thou art our treasure. Thou art our prize. And thou our everlasting joy. We will stay with thee. Come wind, come rain, come storm, we will stay with thee. We will stay with thee until we can say in life's last hour, "I have kept the faith. I have finished the course. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." Service. That's what it's all about, friends. Service. Service to one who deserves it well. Service to one who never did you ill. Service to one who will bring reward hereafter. So we turn to the second part of the verse. Reward. "And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If a man serve me, him will my Father honor." Now it's usual to take these latter words with reference to the life to come, the life after death, the life everlasting. And so to understand the words, "where I am, that is in heaven, there shall my servant be. Him will my Father honor," that is in heaven, with a place in his kingdom, to be a recipient of his blessing, to be numbered in his court, near to him forever. And so the words can be taken, but they can also be taken in part of what I would call the here and now. Where I am, there shall my servant be. It's true in this world. It means that the response of the master to the work of the servant is to maintain a close relationship with that servant. Not only a relationship, but to be always with the servant, never to separate from him, never to leave him. The master ever available and accessible, so that when need arises or when pain comes or sorrow afflicts, because we are where he is in this life, we can turn to him in prayer and he will hear us. He will give us grace to help us in place of sadness. He will confer comfort in place of depression. He will give expectation. The Lord is ever at hand. In a time of calamity or crisis, he is so near that he will give calm and peace and confidence and assurance, because the truth is This is what the master does for the servant. Where he is, there will the servant be. The same is true of what follows. Him will my servant, my father, honor. Still in the here and now, the father will honor the servant. He will supply him in time of want, in time of struggling. The father will honor with new strength. In time of failure, the father will grant good success. In time of grief, the father will grant consolation. In time of death, the promise of life. The servant, he's ever with Christ, for where I am, there shall my servant be, and the servant will always be blessed. Him will my Father honor. But turn it from the here and now to the there and then. The reward is thus: in heaven, where I am, there shall my servant be. It was so said by him to the dying thief, today thou wilt be with me in paradise. It was thus said by the believing apostle when he wrote of death, absent from the body, present with the Lord. It is the Lord who will receive our souls into his heavenly kingdom. Where I am, there shall my servant be. It's the Lord who will conduct us and present us before the presence of God and the Father. Where I am, there shall my servant be. It's the Lord who will bring us into heavenly blessing beside fountains of living water, so that we never thirst again or hunger again. Where I am, there shall my servant be. It's the Lord who will give us the company of the redeemed and the society of celestial angels. That's where he is, in the midst of them, adored by them, loved by them, praised by them. And where I am, there shall my servant be. And true still it is of the words which follow: if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. At the end of the servant's life, he shall find death unstinged, no evil in it. His soul shall be greeted by angels, and like the soul of Lazarus in Luke 16, that soul will be carried to heaven, honored by such an escort. Think of John Elias, the Welsh preacher, when he came to die, he spoke these words: coachman, drive on! And so he died, conveyed to heaven with an angelic coachman and other angelic spirits. Him will my Father honour. Entering the kingdom, he will be brought near to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will see God. The sight longed for through the ages. The sight the righteous have been prepared to die for. He will see God in his glory. Him will my Father honour. He will be blessed in such a manner that the spirit here will be but an earnest, but a poor primary installment. But in heaven, God will be all in all, everything in everyone. Him will my Father honour. He will be blessed, not for a day or an age, but for all the years of eternity. He will never lose that felicity. He will never be turned out of that city. It will be his forevermore. Him will my Father honour. Everlasting life, everlasting glory. My beloved friends, I ask you, do you know the Master? Have you given him your hearts? Are you in his service? Are you a Christian? If not, then seek him. Yield your hearts to him. Receive him as Lord and Saviour. Believer, just now, is it tough? Are you ready to faint on the brink of falling? Be of good cheer. You serve the Lord Christ. He will look after you. He will bless you on earth. He will bless you in heaven. Heed not the temptation that bids you leave him. Strengthen resolve to stay with him and with his dear people in the way of service forever, and it will be worth it. Where I am, there shall my servant be. Him will my Father honour.